Well, if you have your Bible this morning, turn with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans 15, we're going to look at verses 14 through 21 today. So Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. You know, I've read this passage before, and as I read it this week, the Lord really just shared some new thoughts with me about this verse that I want to share with you this morning. And it's all in the context of the purpose of our calling. We often talk about what our calling in life is, you know, what our profession is, what our job is, what we've been called to do. And that's what I really believe Paul is talking about here in this passage. So we'll get into it in a minute, but I want to share a neat little story with you that kind of sets things up. I always like to start off with an illustration or a story that kind of helps set the table for us as we talk about their scripture. And so I found this story this week, and I've never played golf before. I know that some do. I played miniature golf, and maybe perhaps one day I'll play a round of golf. I don't really know anything about it. I couldn't tell you which clubs to use on which, you know, I played Wii golf, and I'm pretty well at that, but, you know, it's just, I've never played it. But I've always been fascinated by it, and I was reading a story about one of golf's most famous moments. Happened many, many years ago when a Scotchman demonstrated this new game at that time to President Ulysses S. Grant. So this Scotchman was going to show President Grant about this game of golf. And so he carefully placed the ball on the tee, and he took a mighty swing. And as he did, the club hit the turf and scattered dirt all over the president's beard and surrounding vicinity while the ball remained on the tee. Again, the Scotchman swung and again he missed. And our president waited patiently through six tries of him trying to hit the ball. And then he quietly stated, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." The ball did have a purpose, but it just wasn't being used the way that it should be. As we think about purpose, have you ever thought about, and you probably have, this is probably just a question that we've all asked ourselves, but have you ever thought about your purpose? Why are you here? Why did God allow you to be born? Why are you here living in this area? Why do you do the job that you do? Why do you do the profession that you do? Why do you live in the neighborhood that you do? Why are you in the family that you are? What is your purpose? Why do you exist? Believe it or not, there is a purpose that God has called you to. And sometimes we fail to recognize that. Sometimes we just exist. I mean, I'm going to work and I'm going to do this, and we get to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, and all of a sudden you look back and you think, why am I even here? What have I been doing my whole life? What is my purpose in life? Well, I believe in this passage, as Paul ends up, this is near the end of this letter that he's writing to the church at Rome, I believe Paul is talking about our purpose, or his purpose anyway, and it helps us to think about our purpose. Paul helps us understand our purpose and what it is. So let's take a look at this scripture today, and let's see what God wants us to know about the purpose of our calling. All right? Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. "My brothers, I myself am convinced about you that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points, because the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. My purpose is that of the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would dare not say anything except that Christ has accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, and by powers of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. My aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So there's three things that I want to mention here this morning in this scripture. And the first thing is this, if you want to take some notes, here's point number one. As we think about the purpose of our callings, we think about why we exist as Christians, as people, okay? The first thing we need to understand is this. Obedience to our calling is an act of worship. Obedience to our calling is an act of worship. I believe Paul talks about that here in verses 14 through 16. I really like what Paul says here. He says, the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. Paul is stating something to the church at Rome. He is stating, I realize what my calling is. I realize what my purpose is. His purpose in life was to preach the gospel to the Gentile nations. Paul recognized that. And he said, I view this ministry to the Gentiles, he said, as a priestly duty. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to have this kind of duty? What is Paul talking about here? Well, think about what the Old Testament priests did. What did they do? They were the ones who took people's sacrifices and offered them to God. And it was a sacred act of worship. It was a form of worship that they were to be a part of. And so Paul knew exactly what God had called him to do, and he wanted adherence to it to be an act of worship. He thought, what I'm doing, this preaching of the gospel unto the Gentiles, is in a sense a priestly duty, is an act of worship that I am involved in. And he recognized that it was more than just something that he did. It was an act of worship, if you will. So I thought about that as Paul mentions this, as he talks about that. How does this apply to me? How does it apply to you? How does this apply to us? Because here's the thing, guys. I believe that every job that we have and every act of service that we do for the Lord is a calling from God. And we need to get to the point where we begin to recognize this. Every job that we do, everything that God calls upon us to do in his name for the Lord is a calling from God. Think about your job for a minute. Think about what you do in life. Whether you have a career or you are a stay-at-home mom, this is what God has called you to. This is what God has called you to for this time. And so it's a vocation. A lot of times people say that when you're called to be a pastor or doing some kind of ministry or a missionary, that's a vocation. It's a calling from God. But I think that every job is a vocation. Every job is a calling from God. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a church leader or a missionary or some kind of ministry leader. Every job is a vocation. It might change at some point, but for now, what you're doing is what God has called you to do. What you're doing in this moment in time, God has a purpose in that for your life. And so, if we're to have the same attitude as Paul, then we need to look at what God's calling for us. We need to look at what God's calling for us is an act of worship that we can lay at the feet of Jesus. You see, when we willingly do the things that God has called us to do, it's pleasing to him. And many times we as Christians, we don't think about our jobs as part of our calling to glorify God because we don't understand what our purpose in life is. Many of us think that glorifying and worshiping God means singing praises at church and reading the Bible and praying. That's part of it. It's a big part of it. And we should be doing those things on a daily basis. But that's not all of what worship is. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond just singing praises and reading the Bible and praying. I want you to consider something this morning and think about it for a minute. And maybe you've already thought about these things and, you know, it's like, well, I've already heard all this. You're going to hear it again because sometimes we're prone to forget and we need reminders. Consider what you do by working. You know, some of us are currently working. Some of us are retired. Some of us have, you know, different areas, we're different places in our lives. But think about what you do by working. You have money to tithe. You have money to give to ministry causes. You can support yourself and provide for your family. But guess what? You are making a difference in the kingdom of God and in people that you love as you make money. And by your service, guess what? Somebody else's life is made a little bit better. Think about it. A restaurant worker. We don't think too many times of these people. You know, they do what they do. They're working at a restaurant. But you know, a restaurant worker helps someone relax and enjoy a meal. A business person provides a product that enhances lives. A sanitation worker removes the trash that produces disease and is ugly. A teacher invests their lives in their students and help them gain knowledge so they in turn can get jobs and provide for their families one day. Listen to this, guys. Every legitimate, and that's the key word, legitimate, moral form of work adds something to the benefit of humanity, and it helps God's creation fulfill its purpose. Let me say that again. Every legitimate moral form of work adds something to the benefit of humanity and helps God's creation fulfill its purpose. Plus, it gives us an avenue, guys, to showcase the things of God in our lives. And that's how we have to look at it. Paul, just a little bit earlier in this book, in Romans 12:1, said, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship, to present our lives, our bodies, over to the Lord. He said, that is a spiritual act of worship. Part of your life is your job. Part of your life is taking care of your family. Part of your life is existing in this world. And we, as we give our lives over to God, it's a spiritual act of worship. So it's your job. Your job is not just a job. It's an opportunity to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? We've talked about that a lot. But the spotlight on God, right? To give glory means to illuminate. We illuminate God. We put the spotlight on God. That's what it means to give Him glory. And so as you live your life and you go to work day after day after day, let it be an act of worship. Let it be something that you do for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing we need to understand. The second thing that Paul talks about as we think about our purpose and our calling, we accomplish our calling by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're able to do what we do. We're able to function and do the things that we do, not in our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said he didn't boast in what he had done, but he was going to boast in what God had done through him. What did Paul do? What had he done here? He said that he had taken the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Now, today, Illyricum, if you don't know where that is, it's comprised of parts of Austria, Slovenia, Croatia, Bosnia, Serbia, Albania, and Macedonia. So if Paul started in Jerusalem and he took the gospel to these places, Paul had taken the gospel at this point over 2,000 miles. That's how far his ministry had stretched. That's a lot of ground to cover. With no airplane. It's a lot of ground to cover on foot, basically. So how was he able to do it? It's a lot of ground to cover in the power of the Holy Spirit. He did it because the Holy Spirit had called him to it and he had empowered him to do it. As followers of Christ, guys, guess what? We are permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. That means for us, no matter where we go in life, no matter what we're doing, there is never in our lives a non-sacred moment because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. This happens when we come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he said, "For we were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink one Spirit." He also wrote in Romans 8, 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." This makes it clear that our salvation is secure the moment that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And guys, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit empowers a believer who has yielded to him to live for Christ and to do his will. Paul also wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, he said, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want." And so as Paul wrote this letter, as he wrote in other places in the New Testament, in order for Paul to accomplish the big job of taking the gospel to the Gentile nations, which he realized was his purpose and his calling in life, he absolutely had to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he was going to fail miserably. So he understood that he had to walk in the Spirit. But what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We hear that term, okay, I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're going to walk in the Spirit. What the heck does that mean? To walk in the Spirit means that we yield to his control, that we follow the lead of God, that we allow him to exert his influence over us. That's what it means. Walking implies that you're going somewhere, right? If you're walking, that means you're moving forward. Unless you're walking in place on a treadmill or something like that. But walking implies that the Spirit is going somewhere. Where's the Holy Spirit going? If we're walking in the Spirit, where's the Holy Spirit going? You know where the Spirit always goes? You know where the Spirit always leads? It always goes to the same place. It goes to the place that brings glory to God. That's where the Holy Spirit goes. It goes to the place that brings glory to God. And in contrast, the flesh always moves to a place that wants to please self. And so the key to walking in the Spirit is to look to God to give us the ability to do what we know we cannot do on our own. If we go in our own power, we're going to fail. But if we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, oh, look out. There's nothing that we can't do. The moment we try to do it on our own, we reject the work of the Spirit. Because here's the thing, guys, the Holy Spirit is our source of true power and victory. This is what helps us accomplish our job, our calling that God has given us to do. Listen, and we should always expect the Holy Spirit to partner with us when it comes to lost people. Because he will inspire us to be burdened for people who need Jesus. He will motivate us to pray for people who need salvation. So being filled with the Spirit and walking in the fullness of the Spirit is not some kind of mystical experience. It's not just reserved for certain Christians who are gifted in some way. It simply means walking moment by moment in obedience to God's leadership and then totally relying on him to live his life through us. And as we begin to do these things, his supernatural power will be released in us and through our lives, and they will produce in us a heart and the character of Jesus. And that's what we want, the heart and character of Jesus. So Paul realized that his calling, he was able to do his calling because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. But the third thing I want to mention this morning, the last thing, the purpose behind God's calling. You know what the purpose behind God's calling is? The purpose behind God's calling is that the gospel will be proclaimed. That the gospel will be proclaimed. Paul talks about that in verses 20 and 21. Paul said the reason for God's calling in his life was that the gospel to be shared in places where Christ was not known. To go out into places where Jesus had not been proclaimed, that was his purpose. And when taking the gospel to new places, here's what Paul did. This is kind of the pattern of his life. When Paul took the gospel to new places, he would move there. He would plant a church. He would make sure that it had a firm foundation. And then he would move on to another area and do the same thing. Right? Move there, plant a church, make sure they were trained, make sure they were discipled, had a firm foundation, appoint leaders, and then move on to another place to do the same thing. And so having a firm foundation meant the church would continue the work of evangelism and discipleship once he left. Here's the thing, guys, as we think about the purpose of God's calling, is that the gospel be proclaimed. You see, in the places and in the jobs and the situations that God has called us to, the purpose is that the gospel be proclaimed. No matter what you do, do you ever consider yourself to be a missionary at your job? Think about that. We think about missionaries as going to Africa or India somewhere. But God hasn't called us, all of us, to do that. Sometimes God calls us to stay right here. And wherever you are, whether job you're in, do you consider yourself to be a missionary at your job? What about in your school? What about in your neighborhood? What about in your own family? The reason God has you where he does is so that others will see Jesus. That is the reason you are where you are, so that other people will see Jesus. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, remember what he did? He gave us a great commission. What was that great commission? He said that we would be his witnesses upon being powered by the Holy Spirit. Think about the great commission for a minute. Have you ever broken it down to try to understand what it means? The Great Commission has one core command. What is that core command? Go and make disciples. The core command is to make disciples. The Great Commission has two promises, though. All authority is given to Jesus, and that he'll always be with us, right? And the Great Commission has three steps. To go, that includes everybody, even new believers. We're to go. The second is to baptize. The third is to teach, to obey all things. Not for knowledge. Not that so our heads will be pumped up, we have all this knowledge. The reason we disciple is for obedience, right? So to make disciples, that's the core command. Two promises. All authority is given to Jesus. He'll be with us always. Three steps. Go, baptize, and teach. That's what the Great Commission is all about. And guys, the Great Commission is meant to be a part of our everyday lives. It's not just a one-time thing or something that we do every once in a while when we go on a mission trip or teach at Vacation Bible School. It's something that's to be a part of our lives each and every day. It's our purpose in life. Here's the reason. Because God wants his creation to have a personal relationship with him. So guess what? You and I, we've been drafted. We're on the team. Okay, remember when you were in school and you got picked for teams? Sometimes you were first, sometimes you were last, sometimes you're in the middle. Sometimes people didn't even want to pick you. Guess what? You've been picked. You're on the team. Finally, he says. That's right. We've all been drafted. You're part of the team. So guys, pray for people. Look at where God is at work. Remember when Henry Blackaby experiencing God? What was his big thing? Look at where God is and then go there. Right? See where God's activity is and go be a part of it. Look at where God is working. And go there and be a part of it. Be willing to be a missionary wherever you are, because the purpose of God's calling your life is for the gospel to be proclaimed and for lives to be changed. So understand that the purpose behind our calling is that the gospel be proclaimed. I read a story about in the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew very tired of court life, very tired of the pressures of being a monarch. And so he made application to Prior Richard at a local monastery. And he asked to be accepted as a contemplative and to spend the rest of his life in the monastery. And so as he approached this Prior Richard, he said, "Your Majesty," or Prior Richard said, "Your Majesty, do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience?" He said, "That will be hard because you have been a king." He said, "I understand that. The rest of my life," he said, "I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." Then Prior Richard said, "Then I will tell you what to do. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you. Go back to your place of leadership. Don't leave it." Guys, when we tire of our roles and responsibilities, it helps to remember that God has planted us in a certain place and told us to be a business person, a pastor, an accountant, an IT person, a teacher, or a mother and father. But wherever we are, Christ expects us to be faithful. And he puts us there because he has a purpose in what he has called us to do. So will we be faithful? Paul realized what his purpose was: to preach the gospel of the Gentiles. What is your purpose? What has God called you to do? And let's be faithful in what God has called us. Father, we thank you today for this great letter that Paul wrote in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we are still learning from it today. Father, we understand that our purpose comes from you, that you empower us through your Holy Spirit, and that you have called us to this purpose, whatever it is, so that the gospel would be advanced. Father, help us to understand that today. Motivate us to be faithful. Let your Holy Spirit just well up in us and give us strength and power like never before, so that we can be faithful in what you've called us to. Father, we just ask you right now to have your way among us, have your way in us. And we ask all this in the powerful and in the wonderful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment today. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to you about a decision that you need to make. As we sing this song, it's an opportunity for you to go before the Lord, to pour your heart out to him, to make a commitment to him, whatever that be. We're all different people, and God can speak to us in different ways this morning. He's good about that. So whatever it is God is calling you to do, I pray that you'd be obedient to him. You can pray right where you are. Beyond that, if you need to talk about it this week, you can contact me. We can talk about it. Other people are willing to talk to you. But let this time be a time where God has your heart, that he does business with you, and that you will allow him to. All right, so let's stand together as Andrew leads us and you make your decision for Christ today.